Turn in the Bible with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I want you to notice some verses here with me in regard to the teachings of Jesus Christ and what he was teaching to us and to those who are around him in regard to the responsibilities that we have as we walk on this earth. Notice here in Luke 16 verse 9, it says, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Now, this verse comes on the heels of a parable that Jesus told about an unjust steward, a man who was given responsibility. His master put him over all his goods. His master heard that he was wasting his goods. And in wasting his goods, the servant heard what was coming. He knew that the discipline was about to come from the master. He was going to lose his position as a steward. So he starts paying people off, taking the money that he had charge over and writing down bills. So when one had a bill for 100, he marked it down to 80. When one had a bill, you know, for 50, he marks it down. He starts discounting in order to curry favor with other people that when he gets put out of his master's house, he can go somewhere else. And basically, the master commended him for it. Even though he was using the master's goods and what the master was owed to do it, because he said, it's very shrewd using the money in your care to curry favor somewhere else. And Jesus, in telling this parable, was saying, well, he was doing the right thing. Now, many people get confused about why would Jesus say that? Why would he say that the master would commend the unjust steward for using the master's money to curry favor? We understand that parable, and we understand what we talk about today when we understand one simple statement. Everything you and I have has been put into our hands by a great master, Almighty God. How are you using what he puts in your hands? How are you being faithful to the things that God has blessed you with? And ultimately, what we're going to talk about today is the stewardship that we all have as we walk on this earth and live, whether it's with money or time or resources or talents or ability. How are you managing the things that God has put into your care? And this is some of the most powerful things when Jesus talks about this man and ultimately the judgment that he renders based on what we do with what we've been given. So notice here he says in verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Now, again, money is what we think of with mammon, but it really has to do with the wealth that you can have in many different ways. It could be wealth of food. It could be wealth of clothing. It could be your resources. It can be your time, your talents. I want you to think of mammon not just as dollar bills, but realize what that is. You realize a dollar bill in itself, when you go to work and somebody pays you money, what are they really doing? They're exchanging money for what? Labor, talent, time, resources, effort, energy, passion, and all the things that you would have. The value you bring is basically monetized in how you get paid. Some get paid more, some get paid less based on the value that they bring. So when you think of ungodly mammon, think of it in terms of what money represents. It's not just the dollars. It's what does that dollar represent? And we all know this when we look at the way we go about getting work or paying people for work based on the value, the time they put in, they receive compensation. So when you think of this, think of all that goes into the mammon and what he's talking about here. So, again, he talks about being faithful. Let's go back to verse 11. "Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And we, as people, want to serve all kinds of things in life. We treasure our money. We treasure our possessions. We treasure our time. We treasure doing what we want to do. We treasure so many things about our lives that we can be in pursuit of that. I remember as a kid, the big dream, the big retirement dream was that you could stop working And basically, you could lay on a beach and ride the boat that you own and have the clothes that you want to wear and stay in the nicest accommodations. That was the vision I remember as a kid when I would hear older people talk about retirement, what you should be shooting for. And what's amazing is, though I started off as a young man thinking about those things, I thought, well, that could never happen to me. But as I got older and grew with the Lord, I was like, I never want that to happen to me. Because what am I really pursuing if that's my pursuit in life? And you cannot serve God and money both. Rather, what you see is, why are you here? And what are you doing with your life and your time? Hold your place here. Put a marker because we're going to come back here. Turn over with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Notice with me in Daniel chapter 4. And God, just help us to see these words, to speak to us through your word here today. Daniel chapter 4, 27. Therefore, O king, and this is Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had come to him because God was revealing something to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. It's very much the story of what we talked about in Unleavened Bread, right? Eat unleavened bread, don't eat the leaven, right? Break off your sins by being righteous. And notice, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, now listen what, as he was reflecting on what he had in his palace, he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, we might not be Nebuchadnezzar. We might not have the riches that Nebuchadnezzar had and the fine palace and the things. But do we say in our lives, what I have built, what I have done, what I possess? Because notice what it says in verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times you shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Blessing comes from the Lord. The management of blessing is what we're responsible for as stewards. And even this great king of Babylon was being told, you've got palaces, you've got power, you've got wealth. What are you doing with it? In the same manner, Christ speaks to us today. And why I said I don't want you to think about it from money, because you realize that the fact that we are here living in this time and in this place, that we have this community where we work, that we play, that we live, that we interact, all of us have been given wealth by God. We've all been given thoughts, consciousness, abilities to help, to impact the lives of other people. All of us have something that God has put into our care. And in fact, he says, I'm the one who puts it in your care. So the reality of what God is saying in this parable in Luke chapter 16 and what he's teaching is, you have been given what God has given. How are you going to use it? He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And there's a power that God gives for us to see. Notice in Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6. Notice here in verse 19. It says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, the things that I put into your hand, if that's what you're pursuing in life, time, resources, possessions, money, if this is what your heart pursues, that's where it's going to be. And it's going to drive you to the fleshly things. It's going to drive you to physical things. But when you look at what God gives, and you look at your life and say, whatever is in my domain. Now, some domains are a little bigger than others. Some responsibilities and things that God has gifted you with in terms of your talent, your intelligence, your gifts spiritually, naturally, the things that God has blessed you with, that is your ability and realm. That is the power of your kingdom. There's a kingdom of Linda. And Linda has power. She brings me mints every Sabbath. And I love that she does that. She had the power to buy them and she gifts them to me. So thank you. So the reality of the treasure is to look at your life and say, what do I have in my power? Because what you might have is a word of the Lord. What you might have is a word of knowledge. What you might have is a gift of healing. What you might have is a gift of teaching, a gift of mercy, a gift of hospitality. But I assure you that the Lord loves giving to givers. Those that will take and use what they receive to bless someone else. And ultimately, this is a deep part of the heart and mind of God, to see your life not as what it can be for yourself, to see what you do not as what I have done for myself, to see the blessing of the Lord God Almighty coming to me, and what do I do with it? In every way, God has given you life to make these choices. And all of us, with our talents, the opportunities, the resources we have, it all looks a little different, but the principle is true. What do you do with the things God has blessed you with? How do you use it in service to Him and others? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So if you think you have Bible knowledge, don't be haughty in it, because knowledge can just puff up, but love edifies. What do you have? What are you rich in? What has God blessed you with? Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So if God has given you possessions, He's given you money, He's given you things in life, know that He's given it to you to enjoy. He doesn't say, don't enjoy what I give you. Okay? So notice the wisdom of the steward of the Lord. The steward of the Lord understands what to do with what he has. It's not all one way or the other. There is a balance in management of life that God has. But notice now the heart. So he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 17. Verse 18. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. In other words, when God blesses you, let's say with money or finances that you have, it should create a greater opportunity for you to serve, whether in the money, whether in the possessions, whether in the time. Because if you have much given, then much is required of you to give back out. But as you look at life, are you looking to receive from the Lord in order to give? See, what did Christ do? He took of what he had and he gave it for all of us. The very nature and heart of Jesus Christ is taking of his wealth, the riches that he had in heaven, and pouring them out that all of us could have the hope of eternal life, the riches of heaven. Everything he gave when he came from heaven above to this earth, he emptied himself and basically packaged up endless life and said, I'm going to give this to all of you. The wealth of eternal, endless life. He was light. He was life. And he said, I give this for you. Think of the power that Jesus had to be in the beginning with God and being God. To know that he had made all these things and say, I give my life for the very things that I made. I give my life. And you see the power and dominion that God has given to you and me to give us life and breath. We are not here by chance, my friends. We are here on purpose. And we are here for the purposes of Almighty God. Do you see the calling that you have been called to be a child of God, to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, to be in his kingdom for eternity, to be a member, a child of the family of God? And what the family of God does is not hoarding for itself, not oppressing others to build self up, rather taking the power. We humble ourselves to see others lifted up. And in life, this is the nature of Almighty God that he wants to see. So when he says, make friends for yourself by ungodly mammon, he's saying, don't hold them ungodly mammon. What's that doing for you? What does storing it up mean? What does hoarding it mean? Let it out. Let your life out. Let your time out. Give it to others for the glorification of Almighty God and the service of your brother. What a powerful thing. Let's turn back down to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. So after Jesus had spoken these things, it said the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard these things and they derided him. They made fun of him because they didn't like what they were hearing. And notice what Jesus said. He said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. God knows your hearts. And one of the most beautiful things about the way God works in our lives is everyone is given different gifts and talents that no one really can honestly compare themselves to anybody else. See, that's the foolishness of life when we try to compare ourselves to other people. And we try to look at things like, well, I'm doing as well as them. I give as much as they do. It really doesn't matter. There's only one comparison here. That's to Jesus Christ. Now, when you feel that you've compared to his giving nature, then we can talk. Because ultimately, that is the only comparison we need to be making. And how do we make it? We gaze upon him and we are changed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. So says 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being changed by looking at him and his nature. All of this that's laid out for us is to see the heart and mind of Christ, to believe in him and the things that he wrote. So when he tells us of these principles, we might look at it and say, well, I need to start giving more money. I think I need to start volunteering more time. Maybe you do. But if you're only looking to find the procedure or the rule that you have in life and not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be missing the point. Because what you might be doing is checking off the box I fed the poor or checking off the box that I gave my tithe and offering. But what about what you don't yet know? Are you open and available to the service of the Lord with the heart and mind of Jesus Christ that when it becomes available, you are on track to serve one another? See, that's the beauty of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was on track to do a business project. He was going on a journey, but when the opportunity arose, he stopped. Unlike the priest and the Levite, he stopped what he was doing, took of his ride, took of his time, took of his resources, took of his care and nurturing. He gave attention and took everything that he had in supply to the service of someone else. And ultimately, Almighty God is looking, will you lay down your life in service for someone else? Will you give your life for someone else? He wants to see that from us. So he says here, continuing on, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Verse 15, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You see, when I think back to what I thought retirement was as a teenager and in my 20s, and I remember saying, oh, you know, I want to live in Hawaii and I want to have a house on the beach and all these dreams. You know, when I think of that now, it was all about me. The dream was me. I don't really think that was the true American dream. You know, we've kind of made that materialism and covetousness and greed the American dream. I don't believe that's why people came here. I think the American dream had something to do with, I want to worship God in freedom. I want to have a place that God can bless me with, a homeland, land, a farm. I want a place where I can be free to worship God, to honor him and to serve mankind and to come together to know what it is to not be under the yoke of bondage in this world, in the governments of this world. And God did an amazing thing in blessing a people to come to a place to be free. But I think that when we think about what is highly esteemed by men, notice that phrase again, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Do you think about that? What men want and what men would do, God is saying, that's abominable to me. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Right? Proverbs 14, verse 12. So he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And so when we look at these scriptures and we look at the patterns of life that God is laying out for us, he's wanting us to see, wait, there's more to me than just this. It almost seems random, doesn't it? Why was he talking about adultery there? why was he talking about the law there in this context? Why is he talking about it not passing away? Why is he talking about pressing into the kingdom of God? Ultimately, these things were what God was saying in terms of where is your heart and mind? Are you adulterous or not? Are you faithful to the word or not? Are you pressing into the kingdom or not? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. There is a purpose of heart that we take of the things of the ungodly mammon. And with our heart, are we doing it to build up ourselves? Are we doing it to build up the kingdom of God? Pressing into God and what he would have us do. Notice with me here in Mark chapter 12, Mark 12, verse 38. Again, keeping your place in Luke, Mark 12 and verse 38. It says this. Jesus said to them in his teaching, beware of scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts. They have a tremendous show of religion. The things about them look like they're good and right. But notice what it says in verse 40, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive greater condemnation. See, God knows the heart. If you are being given, laying your heart before the Lord, and you give to him in the first fruits of what you have, if you give to him in the offerings that acknowledge his relationship and power in your life to give, he loves to bless. But he also knows, are you doing it of a true heart, or are you just trying to get by? Are you just trying to get by in what you need to do to check off the box? And ultimately, we all have to question our hearts about, is God really first? And what he gives to us, do we manage faithfully? Do we take what he has given and steward it wisely? And in the stewardship that is wise, there will be the full man of God, knowing both how to eat and drink as Jesus did, knowing how to heal the sick, knowing how to stop what he was doing to go into somebody's house to pray, knowing when to go for Lazarus, knowing what to do, because ultimately Jesus wasn't pursuing food and drink of this world. He was pursuing the will of his Father, and that was directing everything in his life. We live in a covetous land, my friends, and we need to beware of what we are doing with the things that God has blessed us with, that we don't run in the same course as this world and prize the things that the world prizes, only to find ourselves going in the opposite direction. And so Jesus said here in verse 41, when he sat opposite the treasury, he saw how people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. And for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, I want you to think of the principle of what Jesus was teaching in the demonstration and the noting of what this woman was doing. Because there is a stewardship that you have. You have to provide for yourself. You have to provide for your family. There is money that God gives you for the things of life. But the nature of the heart, what are you doing with your life? See, that's not about money. That's just about living. It's about a philosophy and approach that God has, that he takes of what he has and uses it for the good of others. And what he wants his children to do on this earth is take of the ungodly mammon, this whisper of time, this life we have on this earth, and use it to make friends, that when we and the money fail, we can be received into eternal home. That's where God wants us to be. To be received into an eternal home with him. And so the instruction is very clear that what God would have us do is to give. So let's turn back now to Luke chapter 16. Notice here in Luke chapter 16, it begins then in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. Right? Eating the best, wearing the best, this wealthy, wonderful life. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So one man has everything he needs and so much in abundance. One man just desires to be fed with the crumbs of his table. But it comes to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So a man had everything, but failed to give mercy to the beggar. The beggar dies. And having both died, the man desires mercy. Just dip your finger in the water. Why is Jesus telling us this story? Why is he teaching us about this wealth and the understanding of the management of what it is to be faithful with what you've been given, to realize your life matters? The way you conduct yourself matters. The way you manage the things that God has put into your care matter. How do you tend to your marriage? How do you tend to your children? How do you tend to your church, your friends? How do you tend to the people you work with, your employer, your employee? How do you take of the things of life and look to show the mercy of God? You see, this is truly the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. You see that to be a man of God, a woman of God, to take of your resources means that you're thinking about how can I make what's wrong right? How can I be merciful where one is in need? How can I be faithful though this isn't the way of the world? Because the world looks at hoarding for itself. The world looks at using to gain power, oppression, to have others serve you. Money is used to make people serve you. But ultimately, what God is saying is, how do you use the money to build others up that you may serve them and their needs? Showing and demonstrating just what God has demonstrated to us, this life. And so, when we see the teaching here of Christ, again, keep your place here in Luke chapter 16. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and notice here in verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Isn't that amazing? You think about that. God's taught us that from the beginning in nature. You can say, well, I got to hold on to this seed because, you know, I only have so much of it. But if you take that seed and scatter it, guess what you can get? A lot more seed. There's a basic principle in the way God has created the planet Earth that when you plant a seed, you not only get fruit from the seed, you get many, many more seeds. I find it amazing every time. We just bought our tomato plants. You know, I know one seed grew one plant. That plant's going to produce tomatoes. Some of those plants will produce hundreds of tomatoes. You cut open every tomato. What's inside? A bunch of the one seed you planted. Amazing prosperity. Amazing blessing. But you know what? That doesn't happen unless you plant that seed. And in life, God is saying, where are you planting? How are you sowing with what I've given you? So he says, there's somebody that holds on to things, doesn't want to share. That's going to lead to poverty. Verse 24, again, of Proverbs 11. But he who scatters yet increases more. How is this possible? Notice verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That requires faith to believe that. Notice this. And he who waters will also be watered himself. What's the rich man doing? He said, just give me a little bit of water. And he's like, no. You didn't water.
you're not being watered. There's this great gulf between us. There's this divergence in life. That according to your faith, let it be done unto you. Friends, are you seeking to live life in a manner that is reflective of your faith in Jesus Christ, that you know why you're here, that you understand what purpose you are to be fulfilling, and you are taking of your time, talent, energy, resources, intelligence, whatever God has given you, and using it to be a giver? Because that is what God is looking for. The manifestation of increase in abundance. When he says, lay up treasures in heaven. Not on earth where moth and rust destroy and corrupt. But in heavenly places. It causes you to take the money, the time, the talent, the resources, the energy you have. And place them for somebody else's care. Why? Because you're not thinking about what you have in this life. You're not thinking about hoarding in this life. You're thinking about, whoa, God gave me this to use it. What am I going to do with it? And making plans with God of how to use it. And being ready and available for how to use it. And living your life in a state of being ready for every good work. Being thoughtful. Being energized by the power of God. To know, wow, I have a purpose here. And this is how I need to live. And through all the exercise. Through all this futility. God is working out an eternal weight of glory in your life. An eternal weight of glory. Of who he wants you to be and how he wants you to live. So again, in Proverbs 11 here, so he goes on and says this. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. Foliage is a really cool thing. I'm amazed. You ever looked at Wrigley Field in March and April? They have all of these vines, and those vines, they go dead bare in the wintertime. There's nothing on them. And then as the weather starts to warm up, you'll see like one little flat like leaf, and you'll see another one. And you'll just see like three or four. And you'll just see a little patch. And you're like, this is going to take all summer. But what happens is an amazing law takes over. That what was shown in the leaf was simply the becoming of what was to be. And it's like you look a couple days later. The whole wall is green and thick and lush. It explodes. It's an amazing law. It is an amazing principle that in life God does this in so many ways. He shows us through, again, produce, how you can have a raspberry plant and it can send runners up. And before you know it, boop, 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 there's all these plants popping up. You're like, where did they all come from? How is that possible? You couldn't see it, but it's growing all the time. Now, here's one of the things that's so amazing about this. This is like a game. The game's called Who Can Outgive God? The game is a great game. Because when you give to God, God gives to you. Do you think that you're going to outgive the giver of the universe? Do you think that if you engage in channeling your life in a way to say, God, to your glory, I make this offering. God, to your glory, I give my time and energy. God, I give. Do you not think you are storing up treasures that might seem unseen for the moment and may seem more like trials than blessings, but knowing that God is keeping a record of what is going on and it all compounds. It gets bigger. And what happens in your life is you start to work with God. Things don't happen, generally speaking, in God's ways with everything happening at once. Jesus had the 12. There were 500 that he showed himself to after he was resurrected from the dead. 3,000 were added. He starts in ways and it gets exponentially bigger. And sometimes it doesn't look like things are happening. In our lives, it happens the same way. There's a wonderful book I've been reading called The Slight Edge. And they maximize on a principle. And I've seen it in scriptures. I've seen it in finances. I've seen it in life. But I couldn't really understand it. That you can go in a path like this of doing what's right or doing what's wrong. Most of the time, you don't see it. You could be smoking every day and thinking, hey, I'm not getting sick. I'm not dying of cancer. Okay, smoke, smoke, smoke. And somebody else is not smoking. But you know what happens over time statistically? All of that time, all of the small individual little steps along the way, that smoking is accumulating. And the compounding breaks out, and then there's a huge divergence. People who smoke have been statistically proven to die early. And people that don't smoke, statistically proven, they live longer. We've charted the stats. But you know what? If you smoke today, or you don't smoke today, that's probably not going to affect that. You can get past it. The problem is, it's so addictive. It's the deceitfulness of sin. You can think that your little steps toward unhealthiness, you can escape it because you're like, well, I'm not dying. I feel fine. Yes. And I know a woman like this who's had multiple surgeries. She is still in her 30s, had multiple surgeries, multiple problems, had to have all kinds of neck and tumors removed. Why? Because smoking didn't seem like a bad thing, but then it did. And the addiction to it is, it won't hurt me, it won't hurt me. But her doctors are like, we won't work on you anymore if you don't stop smoking. It's pointless. Your body is toxic. And you've done it to yourself. So you can think that you're doing, that's the deceitful nature of sin. You can go along in these little things and not see it. But then it breaks out in a massive way. You can think that not taking care of your body and not exercising, not eating properly. You know what? You can eat as bad as you want to and not exercise and be as lazy as you want for one day. Guess what? Pretty much you're going to wake up the next day just fine. And the person that went and exercised and ate healthy that day, they're going to wake up too. And basically, it's going to look like not much is going on. But over time, it's going to explode out in ways that you can't even realize how much it affects and impacts your life. Same as with money. You can keep spending your money on your coffees every day, or you can take the coffee money and spend it on, hey, I'm going to get old. I better start laying aside for my future. Coffees. Doing the investments. You know what happens? Investments grow a long time. It almost looks like you have nothing. But here's what's interesting. Warren Buffett called this the eighth wonder of the world. As you go on, there's a compounding nature. And the divergence happens very gradually. And then all of a sudden it goes, bam. There's somebody that has money and somebody that doesn't. There's no mystery to this. It's a matter of management. It's a matter of looking at your life. Now, I want you to think about it spiritually. Are you spending time praying to God? Are you spending time managing your time to give that time to the Lord in prayer? Because you can skip a day and it doesn't look like much happened. But if you skip day after day after day, or you're praying day by day by day, you know what happens? It diverges out. One path leads to no relationship with God. The other path leads to intimacy with the Almighty. What path do you want to be on? The deceitfulness of sin is, it's not really helping that much today. But how do you become a man or woman of God? By having a relationship with the Almighty. And day by day, in the little steps of opening His Word and praying and seeking His face, it's going to take you on a path, I assure you, you want to be on it. And if all you had to do today was say, I'm going to commit to the small step of seeking God's face in prayer and opening His Word daily. And when I see what He says to do, I'm going to obey it. Do you realize the track that your life will go on? Little steps of seeking His face, praising Him, hearing His Word and obeying it. It's going to lead you on a tremendous path of success. But going through the same thing, it can look similar for a long time. But it leads to a completely different path. Ultimately, God is saying, I want you to manage your life. I'm giving you the precious gift of time. Every moment you have is something you can decide how to use it. And what do I want? He says, I've given you things to enjoy. Enjoy them. I've given you these things to be ready to give. Give. I've given you things so you can be merciful to the poor. Help them out. I've given you things so you can be faithful, so you can use all this life I've given you for the blessing of somebody else. But you see, this is a basic philosophy of life. It is a basic heart nature of God that He demonstrated in the sending of His Son. I will give everything I have for the blessing of someone else. And that is our nature of the lives that He wants from us. So he who is unwilling to take up his cross and follow Him daily, what does he say? You're not worthy to be my disciple. Because being my disciple means let's go. Let's go. And in little ways, every day, We should be growing with the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in our relationship with Him. And you will look back over time and you'll look back at the wake of your life and you say, wow, I didn't know you at all then. How far I've come. I didn't see it happening, but now I do. Now I understand that in all the little daily things, I see the fruit of it. God is looking to give. He said, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He is looking to bless more and more. And a man of God seeks the Lord for more and more and more so that he can be ready on every occasion to give what's needed. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. Why do we do the things we do in our life? Because I need to be ready for the way the Lord would use me today. He gave his life for me. I give my life for him. This is the wealth of nations. This is the wealth of eternity, an eternal inheritance in the heavens that God has laid for us. And so taking account of yourself today, how are you doing with the management of your life? How are you being as a steward for what God has put into your hands? No man knows his day or hour, how long he'll live on this earth, when his last breath will be. No one knows what you will have or not have in any given circumstance. The Apostle Paul, though, said this, I've learned whether I have basically a ton of stuff or nothing, I'm content. See, the measure of the wealth is not a measure of what we would look at as human beings. The measure of the wealth is the life being given to the Lord for where the treasure needs to be. It's not about what's in your bank account. It's what's in your heavenly treasure chest. What is God putting there for you? Because you've used the ungodly mammon to make friends with the Lord and with those who are his servants. He says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Enter the joy of the Lord. It is something that he has been desiring and longing for. It is something that he wants in our lives to walk in. Now, if you hear this message today and you say, you know what, I take account of myself and I need change. First of all, know that we're happy to pray with you here today about whatever you might need to take a turn on. Because if you've been living a life and not taking steps forward to do the things that you know God is wanting you to do, let today be the day. The most beautiful thing about it is you can learn from your past, but you don't have to live in it. You can look to the future because you can see where you want to go. And you can take the small step today that puts you on the path of righteousness, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Today, you don't have to wait. And here's the thing. If not you, then who? And if not now, then when? Don't press off to another time what can be done right here, right now. You've come here to worship the Lord today. You've come here to receive his word. If his word pricks your heart, then let the word do its work and not return to the Lord void. But let there be a heart and mind of repentance here today. I ask you to take these things and study them and prove them, to meditate on them, to think about your life and realize that God is looking to blossom you in ways that will produce blessing for others and bring glory to him. What an amazing God we serve. We cannot outgive him. It is the best game you'll ever play, because as you double down, he doubles down, and ultimately, you both win. You both win. God is so good and gracious. Let's be imitators of our Father in heaven. Let's praise him.